Welcome to Church 307, Wyoming's online church. We are glad that you're here. Today, we're going to talk about lighting up your life. Light up this guy. We're glad you're here. It's going to be a fun conversation. If you like this video, would you please like, subscribe, and share. Share right now. There's no reason you can't share in this moment, currently, while I'm talking to you. If you're not hitting the share button, you're not caring. You're not sharing. Grant hit it. Yep. Send it. All right. Well, I'm pumped. It's going to be a good day. I'm sitting down with two gentlemen who are not only good looking, but also kind. And they're smart. I shouldn't have left that part out. And they're smart. To my right.
We all wear glasses and have hats.
I know.
And black shirts.
The only thing I wish is that I would have worn my fake beard today.
That would have been good.
Gosh. Yeah. That's a nice beard there, sir.
I am Mike Wilson, and sitting beside me is Bill Nicholas. Bill Nicholas is right now going through the process of becoming a church planter, and there's a lot of questions about what that's going to look like, but he's on staff here at New Life and working alongside us, getting the experience necessary to
Mike's walking me through the ropes and showing me things. And
showing him all the ways not to do it.
Yeah.
That's what we do here.
You learn by your mistakes.
The way Bill and I met each other, and this kind of was, I won't tell the whole story, but Bill emails me. He's like, hey, I bought your book this Sunday, and I read it. And I was like, wait a minute. That was like 3 days ago.
That's true.
How did you already read my book if you bought it on Sunday? And
you a speed reader?
I do a bit of skimming at times.
Yeah. And he emails
As
me.
As good readers do, I've heard.
Yes, they do. Yeah. Lots of it.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay. He likes me. I like him. So we had coffee.
I didn't say I liked you. We just
become best friends. Why'd you go do karate in the garage?
Yeah. And then I walked up and met you in the coffee shop, and I'm like, whoa! That's not what I expected when I was emailing you. You just entered a beard competition recently and got... like third place?
Third place in my category in the nation.
What's the category? I gotta know.
It was.
You can't be beginner.
Beautiful.
I think it was groomed beard or something like that.
Well, what's
over 18 inches or something.
Okay.
That's
I don't know.
What do you say?
I don't know you say that, but I was thinking when you were talking, like, I wonder what the like criteria was if you want to be a church planner, like, 30 years ago, they're like, well, your sideburns are too long.
Yep. Yeah.
Your collar is impressed.
Yep.
And now...
your suit's not straight enough.
Right. And now you can wear a hat and have a sweet beard. And
the pendulum has swung.
Yeah, for real.
Now we can look like that right. to church.
Wow.
That wasn't even a backhanded compliment. That was just a compliment.
I do push the borders of things usually, so...
Yeah, yes, you do. Well, today... I'm hoping the topic for you will be a helpful one, a healing one. Many people in our world today feel like they are walking in darkness, like there is just a cloud of depression or anxiety or hopelessness in their lives. And we're talking about light and how the introduction of Jesus into our lives can infuse light into our lives and bring with it the hope that we so desperately want in our lives. And we've talked many times in the past about how statistically people who are Christ followers are much more hopeful. Mm-hmm. It's a measurable fact that people who have Christ in their life have more light. And so we are going through right now the book of 1 John, and one of his primary themes is light. There's like two words that John loves to use. One is word. We just did a whole sermon series on the word.
Yeah. Jesus
has the word. And then the second word he uses a lot is light.
I thought you were going to say his second one was that I'm the favorite disciple.
He does say that a lot. Yeah. No, he says the
favorite.
One. That,
he says favorite.
He says the one that Jesus loved.
Oh,
yeah.
We're going to talk about that in a minute. Oh, and you have a misconception about what that means, sir.
Like, I'm just
and I will straighten you out.
I'm just trying to get my thoughts on the table.
It's interesting if you go back to Genesis. Genesis is all about light, you know.
Yeah.
Initially, God created light and then life. And when you get to John changed that narrative to not just light, then life, but he changes it to life, then light. Because Jesus, His big message was he wanted to prove that Jesus was there from the beginning because and that he was God. And so if you read 1 John, it's the narrative goes from life then light.
Huh. He turns it around.
He turns it around.
What is that? What message is that sending if they changed order?
Well, the message that it sends is Jesus was here from the beginning. He is God. And whatever message he has is light. He goes, in his ministry, he is walking from person to person, dropping light into their life. His message of grace and love.
That's really good. We'll come back to that part a little bit. So John opens his first book in the Bible with "In the beginning." So kind of a throwback to the Genesis narrative.
Yeah.
Did you know that? Okay. So the Hebrew word for "in the beginning" is Bereshit, and the last letter, the last letter of that word is Tav or T. And if you take that letter T and then you count 50 letters, you get, and then you count 50 more, you get O. You count 50 more letters, you get R. You get 50 more letters, you get A. And you spell the word Torah if you count every 50 letters. All the way through the book of Genesis, if you count to every 50th letter, you spell the word Torah over and over. It's about to get way better.
I feel like I'm watching Hidden History on the History Channel.
Oh, just wait. Now. I'm just getting started. Then you go to Exodus. Stop. In the beginning of Exodus. T, 50 letters later. O, 50 letters later. R, all the way through Exodus. Then you skip Leviticus for a minute. Numbers. So the first five books of the Bible is the Torah.
Is it R letters that? I mean, that works in the...
Well, I'm translating out of the Hebrew letters into the English letters. Okay. They call them different things, but they don't even look the same or anything.
Yeah, you're right.
So Genesis, we'll skip Leviticus for a minute. Numbers and Deuteronomy does the exact same thing, except Torah is backwards. It's H-O. It spells the word backwards, and it's every 49th letter. So you go every 49th letter, you spell Torah backwards all the way through Numbers and Deuteronomy. So go back to that's the four books that are bookending Leviticus. It skips Leviticus. Do you know why it skips Leviticus? Because in Leviticus, every seventh letter spells Yahweh.
Stop.
YHVHWH. You count every seventh letter in the book of Leviticus and you spell the word Yahweh over and over and over again.
Wow.
And it's because Leviticus outlines the sacrificial system. And so it's another way for Scripture, in our Christian opinion, the Jews would point out this same fact, but they would say it's pointing to the law, and we should be people of the law. And Leviticus is the book of the law. What we would say is, no, it's actually pointing out the sacrificial system that is outlined everything, just like the whole Bible points to Jesus, everything in the Torah points to this sacrificial system, which Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb, fulfilled. And there's so many cool things that you see in Scripture about how over and over again, even literary ways, it points to Jesus and his fulfillment of this big picture plan of God.
Do you think we have a hard time getting past that aspect of following, you know, holding the law up? You know, we don't see that Jesus completed that or finished that we kind of still get stuck in the law aspect.
Keep pushing back to it. Like, that's so cool. I just want to stay there. Yeah. I don't want to move on. And Jesus is like, hold on. It's getting better. Just keep watching. Right. Watch what I do.
Yeah, we were just reading through Galatians in our men's life group, and I've started reading The Message a little bit more. And gosh, it is great. And it talks about Paul saying he's comparing living by the law and then living in the new covenant. And I wish I could, but yeah, people do. They like to go back to
Hebrews talks about how it's so much better.
Yeah,
you know,
it's a sinful temptation of ours to be good enough.
Right.
I want to prove my worth. I want to prove my value by being good enough, by following the law. But that is a sinful temptation. We must resist that legalistic temptation and instead not look to ourselves, but look to Jesus instead.
Well, that's like the weird thing. At least the message it says, wouldn't you rather, instead of taking the kind of the bondage of the law, live in the freedom of the Spirit.
Yep.
And that right there, I think, is a huge...
Oh, we could get into huge freedom's thing. A big topic.
Right. Yeah.
And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And so what he's kind of referencing there is this idea that you've got to be good enough, and all of us are recognizing I can't be.
Right.
No matter what I do, I cannot do that. The burden is too heavy. Mm-hmm. She's like, hold on. Come to me. Look at me, and I will give you rest. I'll carry the burden you can't.
Right. Yeah, I picture, like, when I hear rest, what I picture is, like, a garden with, like, a grape.
Eating it. We could recreate that scene and make it the thumbnail for this video.
Big old fan.
Right. Fan, sorry, no. I don't think, but that is the kind of the feeling I feel like sometimes, that is there an easy way to go? Rest doesn't mean easy or relaxing, maybe.
Yeah.
But it's like rest from the drive of trying to fulfill a...
It's the worst. It's rest from worry and rest from guilt and shame and condemnation. Yeah, it's that we are free in who we are. And that's, you know, I think that's big, you know, God's biggest thing for us is that the real us can show up and not a fake us, the us that we portray or that we bring out when we get around other people or we go to work, but it's the real us that shows up. And we can be comfortable in that.
Yeah, and you were saying that's kind of the idea of darkness. Walking in darkness is not being allowed to be the real us.
Yeah, it's not the real us. It's it's the world penetrating and hiding our light. It's putting a shadow over our light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is when we don't show up, the real us doesn't show up. That's why I always say the church should be the safest place that in the world, because it's the only place where the real us can show up. And without shame, guilt, or condemnation, that people love us just because of us, the real us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. And then what a awesome journey we get to walk together as we continue to grow and become the people God created us to be in the long run. So John opens up his book, verses 5-7. God is light.
Light.
And there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. Mm. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think it's such a beautiful picture to allow ourselves the freedom to accept that light into our lives and become the people we were created to be, not because of some rule or some law that we have to follow, but because we recognize it's good. Mm-hmm. And I think one thing that light does is it allows us to see. Without the light, we are blind. We are living in darkness. We can't see. Mm-hmm. And when you are outside of the Christian faith looking in, all of this looks like foolishness. This is insanity. What are you talking about? Spirits and miracles and all that stuff. But then when you get in and you see the light, and this sounds very cultish, but it's like, duh. Mm-hmm. It's so obvious. Your eyes are opened and you begin to see the patterns. You begin to see the fulfillment of all the prophecies, and you are able to walk in light.
I think that a lot of, you know, What I see Jesus doing is he's trying to reveal a truth to people that are so ingrained in a system of sacrifice and of works. And anytime you introduce, you know, and Jesus is saying, I have a new way. I need you to see a new way. And so his revealing the truth was pulling back from the law and doing things for righteousness. And it was an introduction of grace. So you can almost say that grace is light and works is darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. So the Pharisees, when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and he's saying, don't listen to them, he says, ignore them. The Pharisees are blind guides leading the blind. As if one blind person guides another, they will both, and if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch. Mm. So you would assume those moral Pharisees, those good people, would be the ones who have the light. Like, look to them. They're carrying the torch. Follow the torch. Mm-hmm. And no, the reality is Jesus says they're blind. They don't see it. They still don't recognize that the fulfillment of Leviticus is not obeying the laws of Leviticus. The fulfillment of Leviticus is standing right in front of you, and they cannot see it.
Mm-hmm. So really, yeah, today, if we were to put it in today's terms, it's light would still be the message of Christ, which is grace, that he loves us, that God loves us, and anything against that is darkness. But today, it would be the systems of the world, or what the world says to you, or how we try to integrate the world into our Christian life. That is introducing, in a sense, darkness into our lives.
Yeah. So you mentioned earlier that John called himself the one that Jesus loved.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always read that to me to as like braggadocious. John's so proud. He's Jesus' favorite.
Right.
And I reread it. I reread it when I was studying for this series. That's not what he's saying at all.
Oh, Mike. You're going to shoot a hole right in my theory.
I'm still working.
My theory is better.
Okay. I'm still working on the word braggadocious. Yeah. That's a word.
That's not a word. I don't know.
I don't know.
He was very stupidaloopish.
That's what he was.
Yeah.
Yeah. What he is saying, I think it's actually the opposite. I think it's an incredibly humble statement to say, he even loved me. Like, I think he's saying, listen, look at me. Mm-hmm. Look how screwed up I am. You know all the stuff I've done.
Yeah.
He even loved me. I am the one that he loved. I think what he's wanting everybody to do as he's pointing people to the light, as pointing people to the word, he's like, listen, if he loves me,
he can love anybody.
He can love anybody.
Yeah.
He's like, I'm the one that Jesus loves. You say it too. You are the one that Jesus loves. And we see it all the way through scripture. And I've been really, I've had a really hard time lately because there's a lot of big church pastors on this rampage against unconditional love language, the John MacArthur types and all that, that are
no way
that hate the idea of us talking about God's love is unconditional.
Hmm.
But I feel like they're walking in darkness. Hmm. I cannot read the New Testament without just seeing this unconditional, crazy love all the way through.
That would be a message of darkness.
Yeah, absolutely.
In a sense, yeah.
So you read the. Where is it in John? Luke 15. There's three parables where there's the prodigal son parable, there's the lost sheep parable, and then the lost coin parable. They're all there. I can't remember what order in Luke 15. But Jesus tells each of these stories. All of them, in my opinion, are stories of unconditional love,
mm-hmm.
of the father who just loves his son no matter what, of the shepherd who loses a sheep and just like, drop everything, go get the sheep,
right.
Go find the sheep. And then the story I think that gets the least focus is the widow who's lost the coin.
Yeah, I want to write a worship song about that.
You should. You say you never have heard one?
I haven't, so I think it needs to happen.
Okay. But it would be hard to do without like sounding like you're wanting dollar bills.
Well, maybe it's a tithe song. It's a song we play when we...
There you go, yeah. Where are my dollar bills?
Right.
It's going to be a rap song.
Yeah, I think it does have to be a rap song, yeah.
But this widow, when she wants to find her coin, what does she do?
She lights a candle.
She lights a lamp.
Oh, a lamp.
The only way she's going to find the coin is to light a lamp.
She puts some light in that room.
Yep, light it up. You keep walking in darkness, and you're never finding the coin.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the intention there in Jesus telling this story is to say, you're not going to be able to find the people I've invited you to find, to do the things I've invited you to do until first your life is lit up.
Mm.
And you need that light. You need to see the light so that you can become the person I created you to be. Without the light, you're still walking in darkness. You can try to do really good things. It's going to do nothing.
It's really difficult.
Yeah.
For sure, hard on your own, I guess, if you're doing it that way.
Yeah.
It's not sustainable, maybe.
Well,
or not for the right, maybe even
trying
reasons,
to do things on your own in the dark is, you know, kind of like your own personal hell, in a sense. You're trying to do everything away from God and his will, and, you know, that's a real struggle.
Yeah. So I've grown up hearing this phrase that pastors say, light is not the opposite of darkness. Light is the absence of darkness.
Okay.
Like, there is no battle between light and darkness. Light always wins.
Yeah, and it just takes a little bit.
Just a little bit of light mm-hmm. defeats darkness. And I think that's another image that Paul is giving us when he invites us to be a light in the world.
You can also kind of take that where you go into the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah.
You know, in the sense that we go into the valley. He never sends us into the valley. We go in there on our own, but he always goes in with us.
Yeah.
And so, and to deliver us out and to bring us out and to show us, because what if you're in a totally dark room, it just takes a pin light of light and you're attracted to it yeah. and you're going to go to that light.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so, Christ, you know, you're like, God is that light, and it may just be a glimmer, because when you're in a valley and you're in this shadow and you're in this hole, it is hard to see out of it, when, yep. especially in depression and some of the stuff. It is very hard to see out, but all it takes is a little bit of light.
Yeah, and we're supposed to be that light.
And just to focus on that light. And that's the one thing that I encourage people in depression to do, is just focus on the light. Focus on a light, something yeah. good. Something good in your life, something good that you can focus on, and just focus on that.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. Which is just practical advice. I tell my kids that all the time. My kid last night was having a bad dream, and he'd wake up crying, and he'd mm-hmm. finally go back to sleep, wake up crying again, kept having this dream over and over. And so my strategy has been, I go in and I say, Lincoln, do you know that Jesus is laying there in that bed with you?
Mm.
That God himself is with you right now. And in those times, we focus on Jesus.
Yeah.
It's like, get your mind off of the darkness.
Absolutely.
And look at the light. And the only way you're going to stop having that dream is to look at the light.
That's that battlefield of the mind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we have it our whole lives.
Yeah.
True that.
Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness. Light extinguishes darkness. So there's this temptation of Christians to surround ourselves constantly with other Christians in everything we do. And the longer you've been a Christian, the more you are surrounded by Christians, and the fewer non-Christians you interact with. And one thing that I think causes within Christians is we don't recognize the light that's in us, because it is when you have one light in a room full of other lights, they all just blend in. Mm-hmm. Like the room doesn't get more light; you just get more lights at some point. Whereas you take that same light and you take it to a dark place, and all of a sudden you recognize that light has some power, and I've talked often about the importance of finding a dark place, like especially if you I'm not saying wait till you're like perfectly healthy, because it's good luck getting there, mm-hmm. but unless there is some major problem going on in your life, go find a dark place and shine. Go find a group of friends at work that don't have the light in their life, and go make some friends.
Yeah.
Go build some relationships. And you'll see your light shine in a way. And I believe supernaturally, the Holy Spirit will infuse you with the ability, will give you the words and the courage to do what you can't do in yourself.
Yeah, absolutely.
And your light will shine even brighter than you think it can.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, because you've only seen it shine around other lights. And number two, I think the Holy Spirit can stoke that flame.
Isn't that really back to like in John? When they're talking about John the Baptist, and how John the Baptist is the moon to Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, Jesus the sun, John the moon that reflects the sun.
Yeah.
You know, and so the big message was that John came and delivered a message, but it wasn't as bright as the message of Christ. And so we're to listen to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so, where John was the 60-watt bulb, Jesus was the 120-watt bulb or yeah. the million-watt bulb or whatever.
Yeah. And reflect a little bit of that light, and you can change the world.
That's right.
Yep.
Yeah, what were you saying before we started, Bill, about dropping light, being a light?
Yeah, you know, in Jesus' light, you know, his message was grace and love. And no matter what, you know, he always delivered the message of grace and love, where John the Baptist, like, his message was repent, turn from think about what you're doing. Mm-hmm. You go to the temple, you sacrifice for the coverage of your sin, and then you go do the same thing you've always done. And John's like, no, you guys need to think differently about this, because what you're doing is you're covering your sins, but then you go live like hell on earth again. Mm-hmm. And he says you need to repent of that idea, change your mind about that idea, because sin is more serious than that. Mm-hmm. And so what Jesus was doing is he was coming in, and it, of course, in the Jewish system, if you didn't fit into that, you were ostracized and cast out. And so Jesus, he's accepting everybody. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. Mm-hmm. He's accepting everybody and dropping love and grace into your life. So he's, in a sense, he's dropping light. You know, everywhere he goes, he is the light, and he's giving you a piece of his light everywhere he goes. Mm-hmm. And so for us today, that piece of light is in us. Mm-hmm. Since he is in us, he's enthroned in our hearts, he's in our lives. His light shines from without us, from out of us.
Right.
And so we don't, you know, I always look at it, don't expect Jesus, you know, like he's not with us all the time. He is always in us, always within us. I think sometimes we allow some darkness into our lives that kind of covers that up a little bit. Mm-hmm. And so we need to allow him to shine, and we need to open ourselves up, because the more we open ourselves up, the brighter he shines.
I love that. Yeah. You talk about light as something that's given or something that's received. Like that light is not something we produce in ourselves.
No, no.
My wife and I watched this really stupid show called Naked and Afraid. And we've been watching it for years. Like, I've watched like every episode of this show ever. I should not admit that shit.
Well, I just want to tell the viewers that it's the unblurred version of it.
They don't make that, Mitch. Just kidding. No.
We looked for it.
But on this show, they don't get any clothes. They got to go survive for, depending on which version it is, 21 days out in the wilderness. And they get to take one item with them, or two items with them sometimes. Okay. And the go-to item is a fire starter.
Oh, yeah.
A flint. Or,
makes sense.
That's what most people bring.
Because if you're naked,
you're going to need some warmth.
You're going to want some warmth.
But every once in a while, you get this like really arrogant survivalist who's like, nope, I'm going to make a fire with sticks, or I'm going to do it from scratch. And it taps more people out of the game. More people fail
anything
as a result of not bringing a fire starter. Right. Than anything else. I'm like, why do you even ask them what they want to bring anymore? Just make them all bring a fire starter, because every person who tries to do it with stick fails. I think I've seen like one or two in the entire series ever done it with sticks.
Producers are sitting there with their fingers crossed like, yeah. Please don't take fire. Yeah.
And so I'm using this as a horrible analogy.
Oh, that's great. I think it's perfect. I'm actually seeing exactly what you're talking
about. Thank you. I am blowing minds now with my Naked and Afraid analogy. But the idea is that we want to conjure up light on our own. Mm-hmm. We want to produce it ourselves in our lives. Mm-hmm. And we cannot do that. It has to be given. It has to be dropped on us. It has, mm-hmm. has to be given to us. Mm-hmm. And so I think the great thing about the Christian mission that we've been called to is we have been given the power, Jesus calls it, the power to give that light to other people. Mm-hmm. Like, you have been empowered to pass that light off to other people, to show them how to invite Jesus into their life. And I think that is our calling.
Yeah. You know, it's that aspect, you know, and I want to be careful not, you know, we kind of come walk into like morning church, and some of the songs we sing, you know, asking for the Holy Spirit to come down. We're kind of praying that the Spirit comes down, but you know, my view is that the Spirit is in us. If Jesus is in us, the Spirit is in us. Mm-hmm. And it's always there. Right. And so what we need to be singing more is that the Spirit, that we allow the Spirit out of us.
Yep.
Because, you know, and just like you were saying, you know, we go to look for light in so many different places, and it's that systems of the world. It's what the world offers, and we're all, well, maybe I'll be happy if I, you know, get a new car, or I'll go to that party, or I'll whatever it is.
Yep.
There is all sorts of fake light out there.
Yep. Yeah, it'll tempt you.
There's lots of John the Baptist out there.
Yeah.
I'm not saying John's bad, but
right, that type.
That message.
They're just glow in the dark.
Yeah.
They're going to lose their light eventually.
Right.
Yeah. So Craig Rochelle preached a message one time, and he said something that I think was so powerful. He said there's two types of love. There's a love that loves because the object is valuable. So I love my car because I spent a bunch of money on it, and
it makes me look cool.
And it makes me look cool, and it's just a cool car.
Right.
I actually drive it.
Unless you drive
an old car, so
Mercury Milan.
Yeah.
Like somebody I know, then you're not.
We cannot make this statement, but others who have nice cars can make this statement.
Right.
And then the second type of love is a love that gives value to an object. I don't love it because it's valuable. I love it because in my love of it gives it value. Mm-hmm. The example I can think of is my son has this, he calls it a dog. It's actually like a blanket with a dog head. I don't know. It's the ugliest looking stuffed animal thing ever.
Homely.
It's a taggy.
Ooh.
Yeah. Oh. And he has had this dog since he was an infant.
Okay.
And he needs this dog. It is necessary for his life to have this dog. He cannot sleep without it. He cannot stop crying without it. He needs this dog. And the dog is disgusting.
Sure.
Like, we've tried to wash it. Mm. We've done the whatever shouted out stain removal. Like
you did exorcism on it?
We did an exorcism on it.
I'm sick. Get out!
And we cannot clean this dog. It's permanently gross. But he loves this dog.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Not because the dog is valuable.
No, no.
His love of the dog
is valuable.
Gives the dog value. Otherwise, it's trash.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. When we go on vacation, it is the one thing that everybody's saying.
First thing.
Did we get the dog?
Did we get the dog?
We can't go on vacation without the dog. Why is the dog valuable? Because Lincoln loves the dog.
Mm.
That's us.
Isn't that? It kind of goes back to when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and he comes out of the water, you know, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Mm. Before Jesus ever did anything.
Yep, didn't even start his ministry yet.
No, didn't do a miracle, nothing. But he was loved and accepted. And Jesus, before he did anything, that's a great illustration for us. Before we did anything, before we can do anything, we are loved for who we are by God. And that doesn't change. It never changes.
Yeah, that's like when you guys are saying that, the West definitely has we're different culturally in one aspect because we do think people have intrinsic value,
mm-hmm.
right? Yep. So,
which is unique.
Which is, it is unique in the world. So, okay, and this might not be the right, I don't know. But I love that love is because the object is valuable. So, like, I read that and I would say because I'm more asking mm-hmm. to see if this is true. God does love us because we are valuable.
Mm-hmm.
I love that loves us because we're valuable. I love that loves and gives value to an object. So where does that sit? If we have intrinsic worth and God, our creator, did make us, he does love us. We already have that. The love that loves and gives value to an object. Do we already have the value before accepting the saving grace, before becoming a child of God? Like, I guess I don't know how to ask the question, but
The argument I would use is that the world says you are an accident.
Yes.
You are just cells, period. Like, there's nothing, there's no value to you. You have no value. Your only value is to make another human. If you do not procreate,
right.
You are a worthless clump of cells.
Sure, yeah. Right.
Whereas we would say, no, you have value because you were created by God. You have value because God gives you value. He gifted you his image. He gifted you his life. He makes you valuable with his love, with his creation, with his grace. He makes you valuable.
With his death.
With his death.
Sure, yeah.
And so this idea that I am just valuable, because the Western idea gets it like halfway there. And how does it get us there? Even the founders said the only way we get to value is because we were created equal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
All men were created. If we were not created, we have no value.
Right, and you do see that messiness in our culture because we don't get it. The culture doesn't get it all the way.
Yeah.
We're reaching back. We're kind of, our culture uses that we have value, but they don't know, are we the
What's
culture?
The foundation for
they
that?
Don't know what the foundation of where that value comes from.
Do you think that that's where a lot of our depression is coming from? Is
Absolutely.
Because a loss of value? We don't see ourselves as valuable?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, because everything becomes about my pleasure. I've only got a short time here, and I've got nothing after it, mm-hmm. so everything is about my pleasure. Well, if you spend your life pursuing pleasure in this life, you will only find depression. Yeah. You will only have pain at the end of that road.
I look at the statistics for suicide here in Wyoming because, you know, it's a big deal.
Yeah.
And the highest, you know, with the highest age, or where the average, the most suicide is, what age bracket that is?
Teenagers?
No.
No idea.
50-year-old men.
Wow. Really?
Yeah. It's that 45 to 55 Oof. Because we're, I hate to say this, but we're, you know, I'm in that age bracket, but we're getting in life where our young years are behind us and we're looking forward and we're, I've accomplished nothing. I have nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. If it's all a pursuit of pleasure and fulfillment and power and wealth, then you get to the end of that road and you're depressed.
Yeah.
I counsel more guys that have just retired than I think any other category of time period. Mm. They've just retired and they hit this crisis moment.
Yeah.
It's like, now what?
Yeah.
They play golf a bunch for a couple weeks and they're like, I'm not doing this for the rest of my life. Mm-hmm. And or whatever hobby they thought was going to fulfill them.
Just leaves you wanting.
And time and time again, I have had really hard emotional conversations with guys who are just 1 year or 2 year out from retirement.
Oh.
And part of it is our life expectancy is getting longer. People are living longer.
Yeah. You should live more dangerously, I would.
And so I think I tell guys all the time, I'm like, retire later. Stop retain. Yeah. Like they're aiming for that age when they can retire. And I'm like, that is not a good goal. Like just because you can retire then does not mean you should retire then. And maybe you do retire, but you're just replacing one job for another job. Go work for somebody making next to nothing.
Go do something for God or in that aspect. But it does require, you know, doing something with meaning.
Yep.
Having a life of meaning in some way, whether you're retired or not.
The person who comes to my mind is Ken Ferguson.
Yeah.
That guy has more jobs.
Yeah, he's a saint.
He's carrying how many ministries, impacting how many people. He's doing it all volunteer.
All
he's
volunteer.
Like, I'm going to retire, but I'm going to use my retirement well.
Yeah.
And he's running Our Blessings in a Backpack ministry right now.
Right.
Like, he is just killing it in so many. He's building this cabinet for our preschool. And
is he really?
Yeah.
It's going to be beautiful if he's
It's going to be incredible.
Gosh dang it.
You could sell it for a lot of money. We could just.
Noted.
We could go to business just making, having Ken. Ken, we really need.
Gosh, Ken. The church could use another cabinet.
Yeah. Church could use another.
The ministry.
Guitar.
You just say the ministry.
Seriously.
Yeah.
And the ministry is in my house.
Yeah, that's a good example because he is someone who is, he has not lost his purpose. I think, and he is a. And he's a good example of somebody who has a good foundation. Like he knows where his value comes from. He knows the Lord.
So what does that say about light?
Yeah, he is.
He's just you know he's going out shining his light. You know, some of us do a better job than others. It's not that we're bad by any means, but you know, allowing we be careful because it's not him doing things, but it's God in him doing things.
Yeah.
And so he can't help but do those things because of the light that God is shining in his life. It's like the good works. We do good works because of what Christ does in us.
Yeah.
We can't help but do good works.
Yeah.
And so the good works come from what Christ is doing in us. We can't do good works just to please God because God is pleased by us just being us.
Yeah. But we see that good works actually benefit us.
Like, yes.
And you watch Ken, one thing I would say is what he did well didn't just start with retirement. He was developing skills all the way up until requirement, now God can use in this season of just volunteering. He's got plenty of jobs. Like this guy works. He's not retired.
He's not a slouch. He's
but he is using what he developed over years in terms of skills and man.
So I would, you know, I think that just to encourage people that are living life and in life, there's so many distractions, whether it's TV or video games or whatever it is. We have so much time.
Yep.
That we waste, and how could we be using some of that stuff for God?
Yep.
And just come ask Mike. He's got all sorts of areas.
Yeah, I'll tell you.
Yeah.
Yeah, we've gotten so efficient, and computers and technology has allowed us to do our jobs quicker and easier. And so we've just, rather than using that time for other beneficial things, so often we just fill the time we've saved with meaningless junk that is never actually going to do anything for us later. But.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. We out of time?
Yeah, we're getting close. Is there anything else? I don't know if there's anything else you guys wanted to shed some light on.
No, I would say, so we're going through the book of 1 John right now, and I want to invite you to read it. It is really short, but it is so powerful and so deep, and there is so much there that will help you to fall in love with God's intimate, unconditional love. It's blatantly all the way through it. So read through the book of 1 John as we go through this.
Thanks for joining us, Bill.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, you killed it, man.
Yeah, this was a good time.
First podcast ever?
First podcast ever.
Oh, you killed it for your first time.
First of many, I would say. Yeah. Thank you guys for joining us. We hope that this content was enlightening. Gosh dang it,
He's just dropping light everywhere.
It's just too hard. Yeah, we'll be dropping light like it's hot. All right.
I think it is hot.
I don't know.
Light.
Is it cold light?
No.
Cool light. Thank you for joining us. If you like this, please like this, subscribe, and share so that you can don't hide your light under a bushel, but cast it out for all social medias.
Go drop some light, man.
If you didn't like this, would you please thumbs down twice, because we want to make sure that we got your response.
Absolutely.
With that.
You should know that Jesus loves you unconditionally, and he died to give you new life.